And open your Bibles up to the book of Job, the Old Testament book of Job. We don't often go there, but we are this morning. Job chapter 9. Job chapter 9, I would like to read verses 25 through 31. Okay, I think you might be there. Job chapter 9, beginning at verse 25. My days are swifter than a runner. They flee away. They see no good. They go by like skiffs of reed, like an eagle swooping on the prey. If I say I will forget my complaint, I will put off my sad face and be of good cheer. I become afraid of all my suffering, for I know that you will not hold me innocent. I shall be condemned. Why then do I labor in vain? If I wash myself with snow and cleanse my hands with lye, yet you will plunge me into a pit, and my own clothes will abhor me. Let's have again a brief word of prayer. I'll take us back through this a little bit. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your word and the consolation it gives us. We are grateful. In Jesus' name, amen. When I began to organize my thoughts concerning this passage in the book of Job, a maxim came to my mind, one that I'm sure you know. A text without a context can easily become a pretext. You've heard that, no doubt. A text without a context can easily become a pretext. In other words, without context, a verse or a paragraph, or even an entire book in the scripture can be made to say something that the original author never meant it to say without context. Cults are masters of manipulating and ignoring the context. And they are not the only ones, I'm sorry to say. I've read some evangelical stuff where they took texts out of contract text and made them say what they really didn't mean to say. The writer didn't mean them to say. So cults aren't the only ones who play fast and loose with the settings and backgrounds of Scripture. To get to the heart of the book of Job, we definitely need context. Context to understand Job's attitude toward God. Context to understand Job's dialogue with his four friends. Let me just stop here and say this, because sometimes this is confused. Sometimes people say, well, the book of Job is one big poem, which isn't quite true. And somehow the inference is that Job was not a real man, but Job was definitely a real man. He was not a fictitious character. He was not a Paul Bunyan or a Sherlock Holmes. He was a real man. And if you wonder, you say, well, that's what you say. Who else says that? Well, how about the Old Testament prophet Ezekiel? He says that. And how about James, writer of the book in the New Testament? He says that. They both say Job was a real man, if you read what they say. And I'm going to do that this morning. I'm reading from, first of all, Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 14. Now, I want you to notice the company that Ezekiel puts Job in. Ezekiel 14, 14. Ezekiel writes, even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they would deliver but their own lives by their righteousness, declares the Lord. The point is, Job is mixed in with Noah and Daniel, real people, like Job. And if you go over to James 5:11, where I'm going, In the New Testament, picking up the context in verse 11, I'm dropping to the second part of the verse for time. James 5:11, James writes, "You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful." Again, James is treating him like a real man because he was a real man. And so if you read in some commentary or some other place that he was, you know, maybe a fictitious character, not true, unless you think a lot of Bible people are lying about him. And I don't think that's the case, of course. All right, now, talking about needing context to understand the book of Job. Job does a lot of complaining about God and how badly and how unfairly God is treating him all the way through, most of the way through this book. He does that. So without a proper frame of reference, the book of Job and the man Job can easily be misunderstood because there's a lot of complaining about God in here. And Job's friends blaming him for everything. Job's complaints, I'll set this up for you this way. Job's complaints are based on two issues. First, he does not know what God is doing with him. Rather than just say, "I don't know and I accept," he doesn't know and he gets angry because things are not going well for him. So first of all, two things. First of all, he doesn't know what God is doing with him. And second, Job has a somewhat inflated opinion of himself and what he thinks. He really does. Now, if you want to go back to chapter 1, we'll do a little bit there. Then we'll come back here. But Job chapter 1, we're just trying to give some context here so that we understand when we get to chapter 9 what in the world is going on. In this chapter, chapter 1, we are told again that Job is unaware that God has just been addressing what I call the heavenly council. And I'll read some of this in a moment. God has just been addressing this heavenly council, and God has stated in that address that Job is a man of true faith. Not sinless, of course, but God says Job is an exemplary man in his God's eyes. Couple of verses right here in chapter 1. First of all, you're familiar. Verse 1. "There was a man in the land of Uz." By the way, that would probably be south of the Dead Sea. "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil." Verse 8. "And the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth? A blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil.'" So God kind of brags up Job in front of this heavenly council. Satan, who has been allowed to attend this heavenly council, he took issue with God's description of Job. According to Satan, Job is a mercenary of sorts whose loyalty is bought by God, paid for by God. Job's bought and paid for, Satan says. You can brag him up if you want to, but you take such good care of him, no wonder he serves you in some ways. I want you to see that where Satan brings this up. He wants to dispute with God about Job being this grand fellow. Let's pick it up at verse 6 in chapter 1. "Now there was a day when the sons of God," those are heavenly beings in this case, "when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them." God allowed that. Verse 8, let's jump to that. "And the Lord said to Satan, Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and, if I can get there, his possessions have increased in the land. Verse 11, but stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face. In other words, Satan says to God, pull the plug on all those perks you give to Job, and he will show you what he really thinks of you. He will tell you then if he's not getting all these benefits. You know, that's somewhat similar to what the devil thinks of all people. Satan thinks this man, in particular Job, like all other men, is insincere in his worship and service of the Lord. He does it for what he could get. That's the only reason. And that's what I think the devil tends to think of all of us. Well, God decides to do something in light of this challenge. God decides to show the council that Job really is a man of sincere faith. And so he allows Satan to attack Job, which will reveal Job's true colors. When you and I are under pressure and in pain, we tend to become what we are without any, you know, of the facade we normally put up. Look at verse 12, chapter 1, verse 12. You're familiar with this. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. And you know what Job, what Satan does? Overnight, so to speak, overnight, Job's great wealth evaporates. That began, they begin talking about that in verse 13 here in chapter 1. I'm not going to read all that. All of his wealth evaporates. Then his children die. Chapter 1, verse 18, while he was yet speaking, there came another and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and behold, a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young people, and they are dead. And I alone am escaped to tell you. He lost his wealth. He lost his kids. Now, don't think for a minute he didn't love his kids like you love yours. You know, it's easy to say, well, that's a Bible character. I don't have to. Sure, he loved his children. He's grief-stricken. Not only that, Satan took his wealth and his children, and eventually God allowed him to take Job's personal health. Let's pick up the context in chapter 2, verse 4. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, all that a man has he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand, only spare his life. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with loathsome sores from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took a piece, Job took a piece of broken pottery with which to scrape himself while he sat in ashes. So he lost his wealth, he lost his family except for his wife. And you all know that she was she was a tough lady. And then he lost his own health. If Job's true colors don't show through now, they never will. Things really, truly can't get any worse for him. Now, here's what Job does know. He knows, although he doesn't understand what God is doing with him, Job knows enough to know that God, at the very least, has allowed these things to happen to him. Isn't he the sovereign of the universe? Of course. So Job knows that God has allowed these things to happen to him. Job knows that God is involved in some way, and Job wants to know why. Why? You've heard the description God gave. He's a great man. a man that loves God. Job says, why? I know you're involved. Why me? You know, if Job would have been some kind of rebellious fellow, we could understand it a little, and he would understand it a little, you know. Although we have misconceptions about the ideas of retribution, I'm sure. Nonetheless, Job's a good fellow, and all this has befallen him. And in short order, but here's another problem Job has. He wants to know why. But the problem is, how does a mere human put God in the dock, as the English say? That is, put him in a courtroom. How can you serve a summons on God? How can you demand answers from God and expect to get them? As Job suffers through this business, not understanding, his frustration with God grows. But I do have to say, his faith does not entirely fail. Sure, he's upset and sure he says things, but his faith never fails, not entirely. Chapter 1, verse 22. In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. And then chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. And his wife said to him, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Similar to some ways to Job, you and I do not know what God is doing with us. We do not know. We know that God loves us, but that may only increase our dismay because we don't understand, well, if God loves me, why does he let this happen to me? Or why doesn't he take that away from me? So the fact that he loves me makes me more frustrated, not less, because I don't know what he's doing with me. I don't know. You know, I just have to say this. I don't have to say it, but I want to. Many years ago, I read a book entitled Disappointment with God. The only thing I was disappointed with was the book. It was not really worth my effort. Not only is Job unaware of what God is doing with him, Job doesn't know about this counsel and God holding him forth as an exemplary man, and being challenged then by Satan, saying, oh, Job's a mercenary. Not only is Job unaware of what God is doing with him, he does not seem to understand the depth of his own sin. He does not seem to understand the limit of his finite knowledge. And he won't understand until the end of the book. He's going through all this time not knowing what God is doing, not understanding that he himself is a greater sinner than he thinks himself to be, and he really doesn't know as much as he thinks he does. In fact, I'm just going to turn back to chapter 42. I'm going to read a single verse to show you. It comes toward the end of the book that Job realizes that things were not the way he thought they were. Job chapter 42, verse 6. Job speaking. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Why? Because I've spoken so foolishly. I've spoken in my anger and in my ignorance and forgetting what kind of a sinner I am. Now I want to be fair to Job. All through this time, when he doesn't know what's happening, he's very upset with God. He always knew. He knew from the beginning. And he never forgot that God is the only one that can redeem him. He actually never forgot that. in the midst of all of his anger and frustration. And you know the verses, but let's go to chapter 19. I want to read them. Verses 25 through 27. Job chapter 19, verse 25, "For I know," Job says, "that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been, after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet my flesh, in my flesh, I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold and not another. My heart faints within me." He always knew God was his Redeemer, but why allow this to happen to me? All these terrible things. Now let's go to chapter 9 that I read to start with. In verses 25 and 26, Job sees that his time is running out. He's a very sick man. If you have sores from the bottom of your feet to the top of your head, you're sick. And sitting there scraping them with a piece of broken pottery. So Job sees that his time is running out. His life is slipping away. And he has no answer for God's attitude toward him. Verse 25, let me read that again. Job says, "My days are swifter than a runner. They flee away. They see no good." You know, a runner, in these ancient kingdoms, they had fellows that would run messages. They were very fast, and I take it in, you know, they could endure many miles. They would run with messages from one place to another. Job said, "My life is slipping away, and I don't know what's going on." And notice at the end of verse 25, his days, he's talking about his days, they see no good. Job is suffering and he is in agony. He is in agony physically, he is in agony mentally, he is in agony emotionally, and he is in agony spiritually. Like I said, he couldn't get much worse for Job. He's dying. I'd just like to know why God did this to me when I really did try to serve him. You know, Kathy and I had a neighbor in Casper and we lived there. Some of you might know, have known him, Ralph Pryor, Roy Pryor's uncle, I believe, an uncle. Anyway, Roy was a neighbor of ours there in Casper. He was an older man and he had severe heart problems. In the warmer months, I would see Ralph sitting out in his backyard in his lawn chair. He had a little BB gun that he would shoot stray animals that came in, shoot at them. I don't think he ever hit many. They strayed into his yard. But I would yell out to him when I saw him out there, "Hey, Ralph, how are you today?" And his answer was inevitably the same: not good. He didn't feel good. He didn't feel good any day. Job said, I don't feel good. My days, they're not good. Every day I don't feel good. And then in verse 26, he says, "His days go by like skiffs of reed, like an eagle swooping on the prey." Now an Egyptian boat, a reed boat, was actually a boat made from papyrus. And it was very light, but it was very, very fast because it was so light. Once again, he's talking about how fast my time's passed. And I have no answers. I don't know why. It's hard to notice on just a general reading like I just did. But if you took a look and did a little bit of your own thought, you would see that Job says, "I have no hope on land, a runner. I have no hope on the water, a reed boat. And I have no hope coming in the air, an eagle. I don't have any hope from anywhere." And you and I must say, at times may feel like this. We may feel like hope. No hope is forthcoming from any quarter or direction. That's how Job felt. And his time was running out. So Job decides to do something that people sometimes try. Job decides to try to play a mind game with himself. Verse 27. If I say, I will forget my complaint, I will put off my sad face and be of good cheer. Job decides, he resolves to push his troubles aside and engage in some cheerful denial, happy resignation, keep smiling, grin and bear it. If life gives you lemons, which it makes me gag to hear that. If life gives you lemons, Pollyanna on parade, Job said, I'm going to give that a try. I'm going to give that a try. Take away this sad face. I have to tell you, I admire people who seem to be able to do some of this. But I myself have had very little success with it. Within a minute or two of my happy resignation, I am back in the struggle, as Job will be. Job said, I gave it a try. I wanted to give it a try. I couldn't. I had no more than thought I might try it, then it collapsed. And let's pick it up at verse 28. I shall be condemned. Pardon me, I dropped down too far. Verse 28. I become afraid of all my suffering, for I know that you will not hold me innocent. Job's happy thoughts, they're all gone now, right away. And he is once again overcome by his suffering and the fact that God is still on his case. God hasn't relented. No amount of hopeful thinking will calm Job's mind and numb the pain that he feels in his body. Not working, Job said, I tried. I was going to try. It did not work. My suffering returned. God still hasn't explained anything. Verse 29, I shall be condemned. Why then do I labor in vain? There is no way for Job to prove that he doesn't deserve the way God is treating him. And there is no way for him to resist God or even compel God to answer. And Job says, why then do I labor in vain? Why do I keep at this? I know that it's a lost cause, but I can't get myself to give it up. I'm stuck right here. Now, I'm sure you know, I think it's true the older you get, but we can mentally lock ourselves into something, onto something from which we cannot escape. Especially for Job, who is living every minute of every day in misery. Couldn't get away from it. Why do I keep trying? I can't quit. If we think that God has failed us in some way, we can lash out in anger at the time. And then, if we're not careful, we can continue to hold on to our disappointment. You may have met people. They feel that God didn't come through for them at some time, if I can say it that way. And this was years ago, and they're still talking about it. They're still angry about it. I've known people who felt that God denied them a certain position or church office in their local church. And they talked about that all of their lives. They never got over it. They couldn't let it go. Now, Job's a special case, I grant you. But I see some similarities to some of us, you know, if we're not careful, falling into such an attitude. And then finally, Job says in verses 30 and 31, well, let me read them. If I wash myself with snow and cleanse my hands with lye, yet you will plunge me into a pit, and my own clothes will abhor me. What Job is saying, if I can put it in more modern terms, there is no ritual that I can go through. There is no oath that I can take that will prove to God that I'm being mistreated and that will make me acceptable to God. You know, I can get, again, I can get baptized, I can go through catechism, all the things that people do. And those are good things when they're done in the right way, the right context. Job's eye, there's nothing I can do. Talking about snow and lye, I can wash myself till the skin comes off, and that wouldn't have been a big deal for Job. He was losing it anyway. But nothing, I can't get clean enough for God to cause him to give me an answer. Now, as we saw in chapter 19, Job knows that God is his redeemer. He hasn't forgotten that. But Job has yet to come to the place where he understands what God has been doing somewhat. He has yet to come to the place where he admits his limited knowledge and acknowledges the depth of his own sin. Man, I meet people. You wonder if they even know they're sinners. Not that you have to go around, you know, say, I'm a sinner all the time. But, you know, maybe once in 10 years, you might mention it to somebody publicly. And people seem to know so much. Guess what? A lot of the answers you need for life are not on the internet. And they're not in a book, except this one. Boy, people think they know so much. Job isn't there yet. When he does get to that place, he will realize that he must simply trust God for forgiveness of sins and accept that whatever God is doing with him, God is doing it out of love and for a greater cause and a greater good than Job understands. But he's not there yet. He's still very upset here in chapter 9. But when Job does come to the place where he sees his error, he will find some peace and rest of mind that he desires. I want to read something that I think goes along with this that we've been looking at from 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19, I'm going to read. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. I don't know what God's doing with me, and it hurts, but I trust him, and I want to keep doing any good I can do if he'll use me for good work. And I will close with words from Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our Lord and Savior. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And with that, let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your word. Thank you for Jesus. We are grateful in his name. Amen. If you have any questions about any of this or